morning's lesson is taken from the book of Acts, chapter 12, verses 1 through 17. About that time, King Herod laid violent hands upon some who belonged to the church. He had James, the brother of John, killed with a sword. After he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the festival of unleavened bread. When he had seized him, he put him in prison and handed him over to the four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending to bring him out to the people after the Passover. While Peter was in prison, the church prayed fervently to God for him. The very night before Herod was going to bring him out, Peter, bound with two chains, was sleeping between two soldiers, while guards in front of the door were keeping watch over the prison. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He tapped Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly," and the chains fell off his wrists. The angel said to him, "Fasten your belt and put on your sandals." He did so. Then he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." Peter went out and followed him. He did not realize that what was happening with the angel's help was real. He thought he was seeing a vision. After they had passed the first and the second guard, they came before the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord, and they went outside and walked along a lane, when suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hands of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." As soon as he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many had gathered and were praying. When he knocked at the outer gate, a maid named Rhoda came to answer. On recognizing Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed that instead of opening the gate, she ran in and announced that Peter was standing at the gate. They said to her, "You are out of your mind." But she insisted that it was so. They said, "It's his angel." Meanwhile, Peter continued knocking. And when they opened the gate, they saw him and were amazed. He motioned to them with his hand to be silent and described for them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he added, "Tell this to James and to the believers." Then he left and went to another place. This is the word of the Lord.
Battling cancer again, unemployment, the relationship that can't seem to become stable ever, no matter what you do. Life is filled with challenges that are more than we can deal with on our own. But this has always been so. Always. You can't just wiggle your nose and make it all go away. No mortal has ever been able to. The first reading that Mary Lou gave for us describes a very difficult time in the life of the first Christians. The Roman client king at the time of Judea has a name we remember, Herod. But this Herod is Agrippa. He's grandson of Herod the Great, who will show up in our second reading. But the family tendency towards brutality continues in him. This Herod Agrippa has James, the brother of John, executed, and then piles on by arresting Simon Peter. Peter's the most visible member of this young Christian movement. He's the face of the franchise. And he's in jail. He's in prison. It might have looked like a bleak moment. No wonder Christians gathered to pray. But here's the thing. If you pray to the God who raised Jesus from the dead, you might want to be ready to have your prayers answered. Just say it. In the bleakness of a first century prison, in the discouraging prospect of sleeping handcuffed to two different guards, and I want to ask Bill Scott or Jim Levine, some of the former policemen in our groups, what did they do to draw that duty? Under the authority of a dictator with little or no accountability, to say that Simon Peter and the entire church was facing a challenge is a monumental understatement. But compare that problem to the death of Jesus. You know, bad as this imprisonment was, at least Peter was alive. Jesus' crucifixion had to have looked bleaker than Peter's imprisonment. And God overcame Jesus' death. Many of those praying for Peter had seen the risen Christ. So why do we have this comic scene at the door of the house belonging to John Mark's mother? Peter's been led through the dark city streets by an angel. In such conditions, he's not even sure if it's real. But he finds himself at Mary's door. He knocks, and he waits for an answer. Maybe he's kind of hiding in the dark, hoping that one of the guards isn't coming up behind him. Finally, the servant girl, Rhoda, comes to the door. She's so excited, she doesn't know what to do. The language says she's standing outside of herself. It's a good way to describe being like, I don't know what to do. And she runs back into the house without letting Peter in the gate. Hello! Escaped prisoner here. And then instead of fixing that problem, everyone inside the house tries to convince her that she didn't see what she says she saw, instead of going to the gate to investigate for himself. Can't you just see Peter saying, hi, anybody? There is something to be said about the confidence we can have that God is with us through all our challenges, a confidence so strong that God can even put some humor into the situation, as if to say to Peter, relax, I got this. As our men's group learned from studying C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters, mocking the devil is legitimate spiritual warfare for Christians. God is with us through all our challenges. And when we keep our eyes on this truth, we can face the future unafraid. He is the God who shows up. If you don't have God in your life, you can't say that. Get God in your life. In the days following Christmas, the church calendar pays homage to the holy innocents, regarded by some as the first martyrs of the Christian faith. Matthew 2, 16 to 23 tells their story. When Herod the Great saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, remember they went home by another way, he was infuriated and he sent and killed all the children in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had learned from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, wailing and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be consoled because they were no more. They are no more. When Herod died, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who were seeking the child's life are dead. And Jesus got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was ruling over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. After being warned in a dream, he went away to the district of Galilee. There he made his home in a town called Nazareth, so that what had been spoken through the prophets might be fulfilled. He will be called a Nazarene. Now, I can't read that story without being moved. How cruel the man. How unfit to be king. how great the parents' sorrow. Yet even it fulfilled a prophecy. Not even the one mentioned in the scripture. You go back to Genesis 35, verse 19, tells us about Rachel, the favorite wife of Jacob, who died giving birth to Benjamin in Bethlehem. When Jeremiah foretold the slaughter of the innocents 1,000 years later, the sense is that all those murdered children are following in the line of the death of Rachel, the matriarch. Her death took place in the same Bethlehem some 1,700 years earlier. Her death broke Jacob's heart. And in a sense, all these children are children of Rachel. The first tragic death there in the history of God's people. Where Carol and I attended church on New Year's Day, the pastor said, human sinfulness is the easiest Christian doctrine to prove. Though joy to the world, the Lord has come, evil has not just rolled over and played dead. I suspect you've noticed. Those who are addicted to power will not surrender it easily. Secular historians teach us that Herod became increasingly cruel toward the end of his reign, Herod the Great. Thinking that his own family was about to overthrow him, he murdered one of his wives, her mother, two of her sons, and his own eldest sons. The slaughter of the innocents is, sadly, entirely in keeping with what we know about him. Killing all the baby boys 2 years and old and under doesn't mean Jesus was fully 2 years old. It just means Herod was being brutally thorough. The battle against evil is real. The causes of human suffering are not to be ignored. Behavior matters. The skeptic might read this story and ask why this had to happen. Couldn't God have prevented it? Yet this kind of suffering goes on even today, and the media tries to control our thinking and would rather criticize the helpers than root for them. I'm sick of it. The very fact that the human race is prone to such sin proves our need for a savior. And just one day's exposure to the conditions faced by Peter Ngugi. You may remember he came and talked to us about his high school in Kenya. Think of the conditions being faced by him and the students of Petal Girls High School in Naivasha, Kenya, where he's principal. One day's exposure to their conditions lets you know that the challenges against the kingdom of God's advance are nothing to dismiss. Yet St. Matthew has a reason for telling his story. And it's important for us to know. The most powerful man in the country had a contract out on the Son of God, but the power of God used a simple dream to defeat all that machinations. The power of God protected Jesus and his mother Mary. There is no media leak, no illegal use of surveillance equipment, yet Joseph, who Matthew's gospel reveals as someone who has learned to be sensitive to the Spirit of God speaking to him, Joseph obeys the word of God and follows the Lord's instructions. Here's a quote from a fellow named Silvio Baez. The servant Messiah, devoid of power, always will be spied upon, persecuted, and harassed by the leaders of religion and politics who are governed by selfishness, ambition, and violence. The powerful are afraid of God's people and respond to the gifts of God with intimidation and terror. But nothing will prevent Jesus from achieving his mission. He will die, but his death will be heaven's greatest weapon. God is with us through all our challenges. When we keep our eyes on this truth, we can face the future unafraid. Now, that statement, which I've now repeated, is it too glib for you this morning? In your real life, Is your heart broken? Is your faith in tatters? Do you feel abandoned by God? I've got a book for you. Stephen Lawhead is famous for writing the best modern retelling of the legend surrounding King Arthur. But he also wrote an epic historical novel called Byzantium, which tells the story of a young Irish monk. The reader follows breathlessly as Aidan takes a journey across the limits of the known world, a journey filled to the brim with danger, mishap, romance, and political intrigue. He's kidnapped by Vikings and enslaved. By virtue of his gifts with languages, given a front row seat at international negotiations between the Vikings and the Holy Roman Empire and the Byzantine Empire. He's implicated in deadly palace intrigue, and along the way sees so much merciless violence, much of it directed at those he loves, that when his unlikely odyssey leads him home at last, Ireland, Aidan is so discouraged that he announces to the abbot there that he wishes to renounce his vows and leave the religious life behind him. The abbot is unflummoxed. He replies, "Sure, Aidan, you surprise me. I thought you'd left us long ago. You've seen so much of the world that just about anyone you could name would say you have been blessed, extremely. Blessed," he spits out. "Cursed is more like it. I've learned life's lesson at the school of suffering, that my cries go unheeded, and that death is God's one answer to all our prayers." The good abbot warns Aidan not to blaspheme. But Aidan can only see his own pain. "I've seen our blessed bishop killed brutally before my eyes, and God did not so much as lift a finger." The abbot winces and then says softly, "As he did nothing when his beloved son died on the cross. Think you that Jesus came to remove our pains? Wherever did you get that notion? The Lord came not to remove our suffering, but to show us the way through it to the glory beyond. We can overcome our trials. That is the promise of the cross." Aidan listens, but he's not convinced. He still wants to leave, but allows himself to be convinced to stay a few weeks until Easter is past. He prepares to make his exit. Easter dawns, and just as Aidan is confessing to his closest friends that he is leaving, a warning cry comes shouted up from the abbey's coastline. "Vikings!" The whole community goes berserk. They seek to move treasures where they can hide in safety. But then Aidan sees these are the same Vikings among whom he lived for many of those intervening years, and with whom he had, over time, entered into an unlikely friendship. And after receiving what he calls the familiar bone-crushing hug that passed for welcome among the sea-braving Danes, he realizes they have made a perilous journey solely for the purpose of finding him. "We have been looking for you since the ice began to melt." They present a lavish piece of worked silver to the monastery, but they insist it is not a gift. It is payment. "We come to negotiate. We want to build a church to worship God and Jesus, and we want Aidan to come and teach us." Gunnar, the Viking Aidan knew best, says to Dayton, I want my son to be ordained, and you are the best man to teach him. Aiden's floored and said, after all the pain we saw? Gunner replies, the people of our region pray to many gods who neither hear nor care. But I remember the day you told me about Jesus, who came to live among the fisher folk and was nailed to a tree by the rulers and left to die. I remember thinking, this hanging God is unlike any of the others. This God suffers too, just like his people. You told me that he was a God of love and not revenge, so that anyone who calls on his name can join him in his great feasting hall. I ask you now, does Odin do this for the people who worship him? Does Thor suffer with us? Do you remember, Aiden, when we were going through the worst of it, our bodies broken and covered with blistering sunburn? Sure, it's not a thing a man easily forgets. Well, I began to think, I am going to die today, but Jesus also died, so he knows how it is with me. And I was thinking, would he know me when I came to him? Yes, sitting in his feasting hall, he will see me sail into the bay, and he will run down to meet me at the shore. He will wade into the sea, and he will pull my boat onto the sand and welcome me as his wayfaring brother. Why will he do this? Because he too has suffered, and he knows, Aiden. He knows. Beaming. Gunner concluded, is that not good news? It's not surprising that the story concludes with Aiden convinced. He renews his priestly vows and heads on to the land of the Danes. He has a fruitful ministry there for nearly half a century. What may surprise you is that though this is a novel and not a history textbook, the story is essentially true and historic. The author explained, Aidan MacCheinach, he is an amalgamation of several Irish saints who were active at the time. No one person did all the things my Aidan did in the book, but all the events happened. God is with us through all our challenges. He knows what you have been through. He knows. And what is more, at the beginning of this year, we can set out on its adventure with confidence and not fear, because the same Jesus knows what is ahead. He knows. When the world does its worst, that's when the Lord is at his best. The same Jesus whose birth was marked by hardship and attack is the incarnation of the God who compassionately dried the tears of the grieving mothers of Bethlehem and welcomed the infants history has named the innocents and all who ever since, even now, suffer for his name. The same Lord knew the brutal imprisonment St. Peter faced and walked him out of the dark prison into the light of freedom in spite of the clumsiness of the Lord's human servants. He does not come to remove our suffering, but to show us the way through it to the glory beyond. One Christian leader, with the world in turmoil and his own country's government the cause of it, wrote this hymn for the start of what proved to be the hardest of the years. By gracious powers, so wonderfully sheltered, and confidently waiting come what may, We know that God is with us night and morning, and never fails to greet us each new day. Yet is this heart by its old foe tormented. Still, evil days bring burdens hard to bear. Oh, give our frightened souls the sure salvation, for which, O Lord, you taught us to prepare. And when this cup you give is filled to brimming, with bitter suffering hard to understand, we take it thankfully and without trembling, out of so good and so beloved a hand. Yet when again in this same world you give us the joy we had, the brightness of your sun, we shall remember all the days we lived through, and our whole life shall then be yours alone. Join me if you'd like. Change it. By gracious powers, so wonderfully sheltered, so quietly, so wonderfully near, I'll live each day in hope with you beside me, and go with you through every coming year. I'll live each day in hope with you beside me, and go with you through every coming year. God is with us through all our challenges. When we keep our eyes on this truth, we can face the future unafraid.